Thank you for leading us this morning. It is definitely great to be with you, and I am always encouraged by a congregation like yours that is doing stuff locally and globally to make a difference. So just a few questions for your feedback this morning, all right? I want a little feedback from you. What do pitchers do? Throw balls. Okay, there's no trick questions here, just to be clear. What do batters do? What do preachers do? What do teachers do? What does a gun do? What do Christians do? Witness. Okay. That's one thing I want to make sure we're not unclear about before we leave here today. And I think you guys get this. But as a Christian, Christians are recognized by their fruit, by what they do, not by what they say or what they know or what Bible college they attended. They're recognized by what they do. And we aren't saved by what we do, so we need to always be clear about that. We are saved by grace through what Jesus did on the cross for us. But a true Christian is recognized by their fruit, by the things that they do. And if folks can look at your life and see Jesus by what you do, then we're in good shape. But if not, we have some room for improvement. A Christian isn't a big mouth, but rather the hands and the feet of Jesus. And a true Christian will be recognized by their obedience to his commands, to this commission that Luke just read to us, that was handed down to us. The Great Commission founded there in Matthew 28. It came on the scene after Jesus was resurrected from the grave. He had lived on earth for 33 years, but now Easter is over. The power of the grave could not hold Jesus down. And then he had risen from the dead, and he walked around on this earth for 40 days, and people saw him. And then he says in the Great Commission that you are to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching those the disciples to obey all of the commandments that I have given them. And he says that he'll be with us till the end of the age. Jesus gave very clear instructions to his disciples. And the first part of that instruction here is the word go. And I want to spend most of the morning on that two-letter word, go. I just want to concentrate on that because I want to make sure that each one of us has a go plan. So I want you to take a look at your neighbor and just tell them that you need to have a go plan. Okay, look at your neighbor, tell them they need to have a go plan. If you don't have a go plan, you need to have a go plan. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus again says, "You will be my witnesses." He says, "You will be." It's not like, hey, it's a good idea, maybe you should be. He says, you will be. And he says, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you so that you can be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And this isn't just, the go plan isn't just for pastors or missionaries or elders or deacons. The go plan is a clear instruction for everyone that calls themselves a Jesus follower. Pure religion, the real deal, is to go to orphans and widows. I love this verse in James chapter 1, verse 27, where he says, "Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is to care for orphans and widows in their misfortune and to keep oneself unstained by the world." So there's an interesting fact here. Jason Johnson writes this. He says, "The Greek word for pure is translated as catharsis. In English, that means cleansing. This is the root from which our word cathartic is derived. It refers to an activity or a practice which is psychologically or emotionally relieving or cleansing for us. It's also the same root word that we get our word catheter from, a tube that's inserted into the body to drain toxic and potentially dangerous fluid. So there's something pure and cleansing about what James is describing here in the book of James. Martin Luther once said that the world does not need a definition of religion as much as it needs a demonstration. That's pretty much the idea here of what James is saying in verse 27. It's an outward expression of the gospel, which is one of the cleanest, purest, and most vivid that we can participate in. And not only is it pure in its demonstration, but it's also cleansing to us in its application. Participating in it somehow cleanses us in the process. It's the kind of people who have been deeply affected by the gospel within them begin to express it outwardly in some pure and undefiled and vivid and clear ways by serving other people. It's to care for. It's to give an intense attention to. A handful, about a year ago, we live on a small farm in Milheim, and while I was out in a pasture with a couple of my kids, there was a four-wheeler that came up the road that had three children on it, a teenager and a couple other young kids, and they were having a pretty nice joyride. They're going pretty quick, and right about where we were standing, there's a hard curve, and the speed that they were going, I just was like, oh no, this isn't going to end well. And sure enough, as they went around the curve, these three kids flipped that four-wheeler and crushed a couple of them underneath as it was rolling. And my three children are in a pasture, and I'm sitting there, and we're like, oh no, you know, I'm calling 911. I called my wife real quick to say, hey, get the neighbor who's part of the fire company, and they run over. My wife actually comes over. First of all, when I call her, she's screaming in the background, and she had no idea that it wasn't our kids that were screaming. So she's got all kinds of things running in her mind. But as she comes over, she goes into the driveway where these kids had flipped the four-wheeler into, and there's a little 10-year-old girl that's just laying on the ground screaming and bleeding. And my wife gets down on her knees and puts this little girl's head in her lap and just holds her. You have to understand, my wife absolutely cannot stand the sight of blood. Like, she won't remove a splinter from my finger for me. But in this moment, she was like, that what was needed required her attention. And so I love that picture of what I think what James is trying to describe here is this. It's this walking into, it's coming up close to people in their need, at their moment of need, and at their place of need. And it's putting our own desires and our own fears and everything aside and walking into, giving intense attention to, and seeing the people who need to be seen. But this tense of the word that James is talking about calls for this to be a habitual practice, not just something that's done once. It's an attitude, not an isolated act. It's about who we become consistently as Jesus' followers. It implies a sense of consistent closeness and nearness and personal contact. It's what happens when we go. Jesus came near. He wrapped himself up in our brokenness, and then he was broken by our brokenness so that we did not have to be broken anymore. In the gospel, God says, I see you where you are, and I'm coming after you. Perhaps James is suggesting here that the gospel is most purely put on display when we do the same thing with our lives to those around us. It's the most pure demonstration of undefiled religion. It's the walking into the hard places. And when we do that, when we step towards the hard and the broken and not away from it, it puts the heart of God demonstrated in the gospel on display with clarity for the world to see, and it cleanses us unlike anything else. It was the 18th century theologian Jonathan Edwards who said, when people say, I can't afford to give, what they're really saying is, I can't afford to give without burdening myself. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2 tells us to bear one another's burdens. But how can you bear somebody else's burden without burdening yourself? You have to burden yourself to be able to bear another burden. When we look at the needs of the world, we look at the needs of the church, we need to give until some of the burden of other people falls on us. And then there will be peace and justice in the world. So Edwards' idea here was that people like to give out of their excess, but when we give out of our excess, it really isn't a burden to us. I want to encourage us to keep thinking about this word go. And what that actually means for you. And I do hope that before we're done today, if you don't already have a go plan, that you're going to be working on a go plan. And the go plan doesn't need to be complicated. So I just want to tell a few stories from my own life that I hope will be an encouragement to you that God can use unschooled, ordinary people for his kingdom work. My wife and I got married back in 1994. I have a degree in animal science from Penn State. I was taking care of 600 cows in York, Pennsylvania. I am a cowboy, and I thought I would always be a cowboy. But God started to stir some things in our hearts as we were working with our youth group, and as God had already started to put the needs of vulnerable children on my heart while I was in high school. So as I'm out on tractors mowing pastures all day or working with cows, God continuing to push and just put this whisper like, Vince, there's something that I need you to do to care for kids from hard places. I had no idea what that looked like, but we knew that we needed to do something. So I had this grand plan, actually, that I was going to start a children's ranch someday and put kids and cows together. But before I did that, I was going to start a company and make lots of money so that we could afford this ranch. And my wife looked at me and said, Vince, that's a terrible idea. Like, the kind of company you're talking about, that's not who you are. So we had agreed that we were going to pray together for 30 days. And on April 1st of 1997, we were going to make a decision about what the next chapter of our life would look like. So we prayed for those 30 days, and on April 1st of 1997, I woke up, and my wife says to me, Vince, why don't you think about going into youth ministry? I said, absolutely not. Like, that's the farthest thing from my mind. I do not want to do that. I went to work that day, and I came home, and when I came home, my mom had given me a phone call, and she said, Vince, why don't you think about going into youth ministry? And my mom and my wife had not talked to each other. 2 hours later that same day, my best friend from high school called me, and he's now living in Iowa. We had not talked for well over a year, and as we were in conversation, he said, Vince, the youth pastor at our church just resigned, and they want to hire somebody that doesn't have a Bible college degree. And I am not very bright, but on April 1st, 1997, I knew exactly what God wanted me to do and what our next steps were going to be. But that was a huge step of faith for us. To go to Iowa, I loved what I was doing. I had a four-wheel drive truck with all of the gas provided, had rent-free housing, beef in the freezer, 1,600 acres that every cowboy got to enjoy in York, PA with 600 cows. I was loving it. I had a great salary. And in order to do this thing that was God was calling us to, I had to give up all of that and take a 50% cut in salary. And I'm like, oh my. For me, that was the crisis of belief. Like, do I trust that God is actually going to take care of us? But here's what happens. When we actually said, okay, we're going to go, and we showed up there in Iowa as the youth pastors of a small church, I could not afford to buy a lawnmower to mow the yard. But the way God does things is he had somebody show up and say, hey, you have better things to do with your time, so I'm going to mow your yard for you. He started to mow our yard, and like two or three times into mowing the yard, he'd start knocking on the door, and he'd hand my wife a $100 bill, so now we're getting paid for him to mow our yard. And we would sit in our house and have conversations about, hey, winter's coming, and we now have an 18-month-old and a 2-month-old, and we don't have hat and gloves, nor do we have the money to go buy those. And it was if God would hear us talking in our bedroom at night, and the next day in the mail, we would end up with hat and gloves for the kids. And those kind of stories continued to happen. The reason I share that is because I think so many of us, when we start to get these whispers from God, we think these things that he's asking us to do seem impossible. He just wants to know, do we actually have the faith to go where he's asked us to go? And sometimes that go is going to come in the form of a whisper. But we have a stewardship responsibility with that whisper. And then God entrusts us with his voice, and how we steward that will determine the outcome of our destinies. Do I trust him enough to obey the whisper? Fast forward a couple of years, I end up becoming the lead pastor at State College Christian Church. again, but please remember, I'm a cowboy. I'm not a preacher. And these are just the thing I'm kind of like, you got to be kidding me, God. But I had the opportunity to lead that church for about 16 years. And at the time, it was about 50 years old. And no adult had ever gone on a mission trip. And we know that the Bible says to go. And while we sent money to missions, we were not outwardly focused, locally or globally. So it became an opportunity for me to start saying, okay, God, what does this look like? And I was convicted that if it's going to happen, that I was going to have to lead the way. So again, I started to pray about what that would look like. And 1 week of praying that prayer, I get an invitation to go to Zambia to help start a piggery. Now, God's using my animal science degree as a pastor to serve vulnerable children in Zambia. And we again just said, okay, not sure what this looks like, but we're going to go. My wife, I had told her after I got this invitation that I definitely wanted to go to Zambia, but I didn't want to go without her. And she was like, there is absolutely no way I'm going to Africa. She like is very picky about eating, and she was like, I will not be able to eat any of the food there, and besides, there's like mosquitoes and lions and tigers and bear, oh my, right? So like, we can't go, it's dangerous. And so I thought, we probably aren't going, but the day that I needed to let somebody know whether or not we were going, she wakes up in the morning and she says, Vince, I'm going to go to Africa with you. I'm like, okay, what just happened? She had been reading the Word of God, and 1 Timothy, it says, God does not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. And I just love how God uses His Word when we use it and we're willing to apply it to speak truth to us. And because my wife said yes, we went to Zambia. While we were in Zambia, our hearts began to break for orphans because 10% of the population was orphaned at the time because of the HIV and AIDS pandemic. God started to stir some things in our hearts so that I could come back and speak to State College Christian Church about the needs in Zambia. And as we shared those needs, we did a day camp that summer, and through that day camp, our children raised $800 that we sent to our Zambian friend who sponsored 3 orphans at an existing orphan school. He then sends me profiles of 15 children who are orphans that are not going to school, who are not eating food every day, who are sleeping on the ground, no medical care. And I'm able to share those 15 profiles with my small congregation in State College. And almost immediately, the individuals and families at the church started to sponsor those kids. He sends me another 15 profiles. And before I know it, we have 46 kids being sponsored in Zambia. And he says, Vince, we're going to start a school. That school has now become Haven of Hope. Haven of Hope is 2 schools in Zambia and 1 in Uganda with more than 350 children being sponsored. Those kids are now graduating from high school and serving as pastors and teachers and nurses and whatever in their community and making a difference. And I always look back on those and I just say, what if we had not listened to the whisper? So I want to keep asking the question, is there a whisper that God is putting on your heart to go? It may not be to Africa, it may not be overseas, it might be something much closer. But here's what God continued to do in our story. After coming back from that first trip, my friend in Zambia emails me and says, Vince, will you come over and train some pastors? And I'm like, you do remember, I'm a cowboy, I have no like formal training in this pastor area. But we just thought perhaps if God could use some leadership principles, I'll say yes. And he had been working with about 30 pastors at the time. So I thought maybe 30 pastors we can teach some leadership principles to. But I emailed him, said, okay, how many pastors are we talking about? And what do you want the theme to be? He emails me back and says, Vince, there's going to be 500 pastors. I'm like, wrong guy. And he says, we want the theme to be Nehemiah 2:17. And the theme of that verse is a time to rebuild. Because at the time, the country, the churches needed to rebuild in the wake of the HIV and AIDS pandemic. So again, it was one of those times where it's like, definitely the wrong guy, trained in the wrong field, don't have the resources. But it's a whisper from God, and we're going to go. So we said yes, and I had just finished reading Andy Stanley's book called Visioneering. And Visioneering is based completely on the book of Nehemiah. And so I thought, I'm just going to email Andy Stanley and his ministry and ask them if they would be willing to give us some books at a reasonable price that we can take over to help equip these pastors. So we email his ministry, and they email back, and they said, hey, we don't normally do this, but we're going to ship 500 books free for you to be able to take to Zambia to serve those pastors. I had an author and a speaker friend from California who knew that we were also going on this trip, and she had written the book, The Burning Heart Contract, and she emails and says, Vince, I'm going to send you 100 copies of my book so that you can distribute to pastors as you see fit when you get to Zambia. So what happened when we get to Zambia? We ended up doing pastors training in two different cities and a total of 600 pastors. And that God provides 600 books. God provides the resources. And again, I'm thinking, this is just crazy. Some of these guys walked 3 days to be able to come to the training. A couple years later, my wife and I are on the streets of Zambia delivering some gifts to the kids that were being sponsored, and this guy comes running across the street, and he's saying, Pastor Vince, you won't remember me, but I was at the pastor's training in Mpika, Zambia, that was about 8 hours away, and he says, you'll never believe what God is doing in our village. He says, pastors that were competing with one another before that training are now working together. And we're still using the book that you brought over to help us disciple the people in our churches. I thought, God, only God. On that trip, we took 17 people. It was a long trip, 17 days actually, and halfway through that trip, the team that I was leading, they were getting tired. We had just moved to the new city and a new place. And as I was trying to lead this team, if you know anything about leading teams, it seems like often at the midway point is where, like, stuff just starts brewing. And, they were getting a little frustrated, tired, grumpy with each other. And we had one of these evenings where there's just kind of, like, some really hard stuff happened on our team. So we had to have a little sit down and, like, hey, what's going on? What do we need to kind of get right and pray about? And because we still had a whole week of some important ministry ahead of us. So we had that evening where we had to have some come to Jesus conversations. And the next morning, we took a hike up a mountain. And as we're taking up a hike up this mountain in Zambia, a couple of guys come out of the bush with a Bible that they'd found, and it was only about half of the Bible. It had been ripped in half. And so as we're talking to these guys, we just said, hey, do you know the Bible? Have you read the Bible? And a couple people on our team had the opportunity to just kind of walk them through the gospel. And before we know it, we had about five people that were saying, hey, we want to be baptized. So the next morning, we end up having, like, in the local reservoir, we are baptizing these five guys with, like, monkeys in the backgrounds in the trees and, like, stuff that you can't even make up. And, again, I just look at those moments and I think, only God. Not because it was somebody who was educated or had the right resources, whatever. It's because people were available and they said, yes, I will go. The work of Keystone Family Alliance, I probably shared some of the stories I just shared, so if I'm repeating myself, I'm sorry if you've heard it twice, but some of the stuff that God just done here locally through the local church in Center County and the birthing of what was originally Center County Orphan Care Alliance to now Keystone Family Alliance has just been so fun to watch God use 13 pastors who were meeting together in State College every week and praying together, where a couple of them started to say, what if we actually did something to serve together in our community? And when I sit in a room full of pastors, I am very insecure because they're smart. I'm just a cowboy. But in those states, in that situation, we're saying, what can we do to serve locally? I'm able to say, what if we started an orphan care ministry? They said, yes, let's do that. Can you find some representatives from your churches that are willing to get together with representatives from the other churches in our region, and we'll start working on this issue locally and globally? And they started to work together. And I'm not going to give you all the details, but it's just been so fun to watch God rewrite the story here in Center County that's allowed us to bridge the gap between the churches and the agencies to be able to rewrite stories. Because so many people like yourselves have said, yes, we're willing to go into our community, go into our neighborhood, serve, to walk into the hard places. So I just want to make sure that you answer the question this morning. Who does God use? So when I look at the Bible, we see that he uses David, a shepherd boy with a sling and five stones. He uses what he knows how to use to kill a giant. Esther was a Jewish adopted girl in the right place at the right time who obeyed what she knew she needed to do to change the course of a nation. Peter was a fisherman. Matthew and Zacchaeus were tax collectors. The little boy who gave five loaves and two fish to feed 5,000 people. They're all ordinary, unschooled, under resources, not the right person for the job, but they were willing and had just enough faith to say, yes, God, I'll go where it is you're asking me to go. I just want to say to you this morning that the world needs you to go. The world needs you to show up. Just like David, you could very well save a child or a family or a church or a community or a nation or the world. The world needs you to show up and obey God's whisper. Do you need a Bible college degree to make disciples? I hope not. You just need to tell your story. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. That story that God has given you is the story that you get to share. Sure, being in God's word will equip how we share that. But God wants to use your story, your unique story, to impact people. You and I cannot let the lack of knowledge be our lame excuse for not going. Just like David facing Goliath, take what you have and what you know and start throwing stones at the enemy. You might be saying, but where do I go? Maybe you're thinking to yourself, I just don't know where to go. I want to talk about that for a minute then. Where do you go? Some suggestions about where to get started. And I would say this, please don't waste time praying about it. God already said go. If you want to be in the will of God, you go. And then you pray as you go. I know way too many Christians who are still praying, and they pray for weeks and then months and then years and then decades, and then they die and they never went. That's a bad practice. It's a waste of a life. It's disobedience. So please go and pray as you go. And I'm not advocating for foolishness when you go, but I am advocating for action. You know, the Bible tells us that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your soul, and all your mind. What's the second greatest commandment? Love your neighbor as yourself. You want to know where to go? Go to your neighbors. So, question for you. Do you know your neighbors' names? It's hard to love somebody if you don't know their names. At Calvary, where I attend church and was a pastor at one point, we've started doing this thing where we hand out a tic-tac-toe or a hashtag card. We're just asking everybody to put their name in the middle of it. And if you don't know your neighbor's names, start with that. Find out the names of the neighbors who live closest to you. And it might be an awkward conversation because I know some of the folks that we've interacted with are like, hey, we've lived here for like 10 years and I don't know my neighbor's names. So you might have to walk over and say, hey, I'm sorry, but I never got your name. And you could start the conversation. But if you want to know where to go, go to your neighborhood. And then if you want to know what to do next, start praying for your neighbors. walk around your neighborhood and just pray and ask God to give you eyes to see what's going on in your community. Because God needs you to show up with the hope of the gospel. We took a walk around our neighborhood on Friday evening, and we've been praying for our neighbors for a handful of years, and it's amazing as we pray for them, God starts to give us little bits and pieces of their stories about marriage challenges or kids who are struggling with grades. And now I can't even walk around my neighborhood. My kids are like, come on, Dad, we just wanted to take a bike ride. But the neighbor comes out and says, hey, do you know a counselor that I can connect with our son who's struggling with some stuff and we need some help? And the next neighbor's saying, hey, we're got some cancer in our home. And so many opportunities just start to open up for the gospel. So if you want to know where to get started, if you're not going, if you don't have a go plan, let me encourage you to start in your neighborhood. You can start right now. Just take a piece of paper and make that hashtag and start to write your neighbors' names down. And if you don't know their names, the first step is find out what your neighbors' names are. Then start to pray for them. Look for opportunities to serve them, and I promise that God will bring some things to mind. Right here in our own community, we know there's things like the Pregnancy Resource Center, or there's Big Brothers, Big Sisters. If you're looking for an opportunity to go make disciples, there is about 50 children on a waiting list right now at Big Brothers, Big Sisters who are asking, waiting for somebody to mentor them. They're waiting for you and I to go disciple them. If you need some help on where to go, go to the Big Brothers, Big Sisters program and start to mentor. Or there's foster care. There's kids in our community. I was at a pastor's breakfast this last week with a placement supervisor from Children and Youth Services, and she shared the fact that for the two nights before that, there was a 13-year-old that's sleeping in the Children and Youth Services office right here in Center County because they don't have a home for that 13-year-old. If you want to know where to go, go to look at the opportunities to foster or adopt. We can go to the local prison, or college students are coming into this community who just need a good home-cooked meal, or the nursing homes, or your schools. One of the things that God used in my story early on as I was leading State College Christian Church was just the Hurricane Katrina had just hit. And I was starting to ask this question, God, what do you want our church to do? And I just had said, God, whatever, wherever you want me to go, we're going to go. And Hurricane Katrina hit. And so I said, all right, we're going to just take a team of people and we're just going to go. We don't know what God's going to do, but we're going to go. And when we go, we start to see God do stories in the process. I don't see, but I don't know if the possibility of going to Chad is an option, but talk to Obed. And if there's even been a little whisper about doing something, you don't have to have a plan. Just talk to Obed. He'll have a plan for you. Go to Chad, if that's a possibility, and visit. Get up close to orphans and vulnerable children and babies. Hold them. Let God start to break your heart. And I loved it early on in this journey for me, as I heard a speaker say, like, so many times we're afraid to let our hearts get broken. But I say, walk into the broken places and just sit in them and let God break your heart. Because there's a reason that he's starting to do things in your heart. What is not an option is staying put because you don't have a plan. You need a go plan. You need a get off your happy Humpty Dumpty plan and go do it. Get moving. The plan doesn't need to be all that complicated. Walk around your neighborhood. Ask God to whisper. If you don't have the money to do what he whispers, remember, you serve the God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and he is in no short supply. I don't know a single person who has ever decided to go on a whisper that wasn't able to find the resources to obey what God asked them to do. Obey and watch what God does. Stop using any excuse. Have just a little bit of faith. And I say, tiptoe if you must. But take the step. Because that first step might be the biggest step of your life. And then pray as you go. Here's the thing about prayer. find that when I pray, coincidences happen. And when I don't, they don't. I love what Mark Batterson says when he says, one of the greatest tragedies in life is the prayers that go unanswered because they go unasked. God says, I want to answer. I will ask and you will receive. He says, if you ask for anything in my name, if we ask for things in alignment with his will, he will show up and he does want to answer. He wants to give you stories worth writing home about. So let's go. Let's point people to Jesus. Let's create some God stories. I don't know about you, but I love a good story. And the people who don't go are not going to have good God stories. You go, and I promise you'll have some stories. I believe that when you pray a specific prayer and it's in the will of God with his motives and his promises, if you're praying his promises and you're doing it for his glory, then you better look out because God might answer in a way that just knocks your socks off. Just want to give one more story about the prayer piece of it. When you decide to go, when you obey, and you start praying as you go, it'll be fun to see what God does. When I did a church plant in Milheim about 8 years ago, I knew God was calling us to that space in a community where we had been living for a while, but had been pastoring in State College, and then now it was time to pastor in Penns Valley. The coffee shop was a place that I felt like God was saying, hey, you need to go spend some time at the coffee shop. Well, I am an introvert, and my wife had, as she would say, like, I'm like a forced extrovert, so when I'm in crowds, you know, I'm talking to people and interact, I'm not afraid to connect, but being with people drains the life out of me. So, like, I love to go, you know, rest after spending time with people. So it was like to walk across the street and go to the coffee shop and, like, meet people was not something that I was excited about. But as I walked across the street the first time to do that, I started to pray, God, would you allow me to have one significant encounter this morning? So I walked into that coffee shop and I sat down with my book, almost hoping that nobody would talk to me. But this little 18-month-old boy walks in with his mom. And sure enough, he walks over to my table. And so I start talking to the 18-month-old. Then his mom comes over. I'm having some conversation then with his mom. And eventually it leads to foster care and like her heart being stirred for that. And didn't hear from her for a number of months. But God ended up using her to be a part of the church plant at Calvary Penns Valley. She was the first person that we baptized at the new church. And love that their story is now involving fostering and loving kids and inviting them in. And that God just shows up when our prayers align with his and we're willing to go. Can I share one more story? I don't have any idea how I'm doing on time. How am I doing? Are you okay? We'll share one more story with you, and then want to make sure you have your go plan. About 6 weeks ago, we got a phone call from Children and Youth Services. We have fostered for 15 years, 28 children in those 15 years. Three of them now have our last name. A number of them have been able to go back to their bio families, some on to adopted permanent families. We're no longer a long-term option for Children and Youth Services. A few years ago, we said we need to know the difference between our load and our limit. And so we said, hey, we're just going to be a short-term option. So when CYS calls us, we know that that usually means that they didn't have another family in the county that was able to take the child that they're calling us about. So they called and they were only signed up for one. Licensed for one, and they said to my wife, like, hey, would you be willing to take this one child? My wife learned that there was a sibling group of three. So she says, let me talk to my husband. I think we're going to take all three. I was out of town. She sends me a text. She said, Vince, can we take three children from Penns Valley? And I know if she's the one texting, asking me, it's already a done deal because she's the brake at our house and I'm the gas pedal. So sure enough, we said yes to these three kids because what they were going to do, they were asking us if we'd take one, but they were going to split the all three of them up and put them in different homes because there's no homes in Center County that are saying they're willing to take sibling groups right now. So if God's stirring your heart in that direction at all right now, please say yes because there's kids that need it. So we said yes and invited these kids in our home, and the 9-year-old's looking at us and he's saying, you know, as he realizes we go to church and we pray, he like had a very negative attitude about church. And he's like, I can't stand church. We're like, you've never been to church, so how do you know you can't stand church? But long story short, he ended up going to church, and week one, he was very resistant. Week two, he's like, hey, my friends are there. This is kind of cool. Week three, he's like looking forward to it. They got connected to the Good News Club at Penns Valley, and they had gotten a Bible. And this last week, these three kiddos were actually able to go back home with their parents. And as they're leaving the house, the last thing that the little girl says to my wife is, but at least I have my Bible. Do you think we can still go to the Good News Club? My wife says, you're signed up. You can definitely go. You just need to let your mom know, like, you know, you need to get picked up at a certain time. And they'd ask us several times throughout the journey, like, why do you guys pray so much? I thought, we just had the opportunity to watch God do some things in their story. But even more than that, at Keystone Family Alliance, our motto is, everyone can do something. What's your something? So we invite people to serve on care communities. Not everybody can or should foster and adopt. It is hard work to invite trauma into your home. Now, I advocate for care communities all over the state of Pennsylvania, but we've never had one. Until about a month and a half ago, our county coordinator here had a team ready for us before we said yes to this group of kids. So the night that those three kids came to our house, somebody in our care team showed up with a meal. And my wife was like, praise Jesus. We now have 6 children under the age of 13 in our house, and she didn't have to make a meal that night. We could make it through. And our care team started to show up and say, hey, can we drive the kids to these appointments? Can we keep them for a couple hours after school? Can we serve you? I went out of town for a week with our staff, and they showed up and took those kids and served our family meals. Like, that was good stuff. And now these kids had a community of people that cared about them. And so what happened over this last 6 weeks was one of the people serving on our care team said, you know, we would drop meals off at your house and we felt so small. We're like, why did you feel small? Like, we don't want you to feel small. But he's like, we thought we should be doing more. And they're now signed up to foster a couple other kids. CYS said to us, the reason they were at our house is because they were going to have to be split up. So we said to CYS, we're going to hold on so that we can try to keep these kids together. And we said, hey, can we recruit through a couple of churches? So a couple pastor friends sent emails out to the church here in Center County. And when they sent emails out, kind of telling the story and said, hey, reach out to Vince and Beth if you have questions. We had people starting to reach up. And through the process of just having those three kids with us, a couple families have now stepped forward to start fostering and adopting. And several more have started to say, we're going to serve on a community. And to me, that's the gospel. We get to disciple kids in our home. We get to be to the watching world the hands and feet of Jesus, where they see Jesus' followers not just picketing on the street corners, but saying, I'm willing to walk into the hard places. I'm going to put skin on. And then if you ask me why I'm doing it, I'm going to let you know about my Jesus. So before you leave, before you go to bed tonight, if you do not have a go plan, will you please take some time and develop a go plan? How are you going to go to your neighbors? How are you going to go to Chad? How are you going to start fostering, adopting? How are you going to serve and just take the next step? You don't have all the answers. You may feel like me or even be like me. You might be educated in the wrong field. You don't have the right resources. You are not the right person. But when you go, and you have just enough faith to trust that God will do what he says he does, you will be the person who helps save a child or a community or a nation or the world. Will you pray with me? Jesus, I'm so thankful for your word. For Jesus who would come from heaven to earth to walk among us, to get up close to us, and ultimately die for us. But God, we know he didn't stay dead. He rose, and the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, you give to us, regardless of who we are, and you want your power. You said you, with your authority, you tell us to go. So would you help us, the people at First Baptist Church and be Bellefonte, for every Jesus follower to be someone who goes and makes disciples. Whatever whisper folks are hearing in this room this morning, God, would you give them courage to take the next step, to tiptoe if they must, but to take the step and watch you show up. We look forward to telling the stories of how you used ordinary, unschooled people for your kingdom's sake. In Jesus' name, amen.